Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 is found on page number 1016 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, page number 1016 of the Black Pew Bible. As Christ followers, we face many challenges to our faith as we navigate our life here, as Peter calls us strangers and aliens. And praise the Lord for God's grace that He gives us. One of our challenges is how will we respond to opposition to the gospel? Will we deny Jesus Christ by our silence? Will we fail to speak up for the Lord? Will we deny what we believe about the Scripture? And whether we want to call what we believe about the Scripture what we believe, or we call it doctrine, or we call it theology, the fact of the matter is, will we deny what we believe about the Scripture when what we believe is confronted by someone who says, there are many ways to heaven? When Jesus Christ is clear that He is the way and the truth, the life, and He is the only way to the Father. Perhaps our denial will manifest itself in our lifestyle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we were conformed to the passions of our former life, but now no longer, because in Jesus Christ we're pursuing holiness and Christ-likeness. Are we attempting to blend in with the culture? Are we attempting to blend in with the world rather than living like one of those who are called out of the world? Peter is writing to Christians. Christ followers. We established that back in chapter 1. Peter is challenging Christ followers. Peter is challenging us to live differently than everyone else. We've been called to holiness because He is holy. And Peter points out the contrast that's been established in Scripture from the very beginning. The contrast is seen in every book of the Bible. Those who are God followers, those who are Christ followers, we live this way. Those who aren't live this way. And the contrast here is emphasized by Peter. We see it. We see it throughout the book. Our souls are being purified. And in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's more. He goes on. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You see the contrast. We see it throughout 1 Peter, just like we see it in the Bible. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. All of this is not merely a preview or a review for today's message. This is pivotal because right here, smack dab in the middle of Peter's letter, the section that began in chapter 3, verse 13, will end the end of chapter 4. This section in the middle of 1 Peter is important. We need to understand who Peter is writing to. Now, Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to us. But his particular audience, as we look at chapter 4, verse 1, Peter is writing to Christians who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Hey, Lakes, listen. Peter is writing to people whose parents were killed because they were Christian. Peter is writing to a woman whose husband was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. Peter is writing to parents whose son or daughter were assaulted because they believed the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that may not be our experience, but let's not mentally distance ourselves from Peter's audience. He's speaking to very real people who were experiencing persecution. And we can hardly imagine being in a situation where we're being ostracized because of Jesus Christ. We can't think of a time when we might be verbally or physically assaulted, let alone our church burned down or our house destroyed or our life ended because we're Christians. But this is 1 Peter chapter 4, and we have to keep that in mind as we study this. So please join me in standing. And just to make the connection, let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Now chapter 4. "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel has been preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open, speak to our hearts, speak truth to us. Help us to see this, understand this, live this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, once again, we are called to consider Christ's example. We don't tire of this. We love to hear the gospel. We love to hear what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so once again, Peter reminds us of what Jesus has done. And there is a very obvious connection between chapter 3, verse 18 and chapter 4, verse 1. And there we see our suffering Savior. And we know this from Isaiah. We're familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions." And we know this from Isaiah chapter 53. And it goes on, "All we like sheep, this is the righteous one suffering for the unrighteous. This is exactly what we saw in chapter 3, verse 18, the righteous for the unrighteous. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Jesus Christ died for us. The Lord laid on Jesus Christ our sin. This is Isaiah 53:6. Jesus suffered at the hand of sinners, but he suffered silently. And we know this from chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before his shearers is dumb, Jesus Christ did not retaliate. We considered last week, Hebrews chapter 12, we're looking unto Jesus, who is the author, the finisher, the instigator of our faith. He is the beginning and the end, and we look to him. We look to him in chapter 3, verse 18. We look to him in chapter 4, verse 1. We can also consider the joy here in Hebrews chapter 12. We know this from Philippians chapter 2. There's no anger, there's no bitterness, there's no resentment, there's no regret. So Peter says, because Jesus Christ suffered, we need to prepare ourselves. You see it there in verse 1. This phrase, arm yourselves, doesn't mean grab a weapon. We talked about this last week. And Peter is the perfect person to tell us this. He says, arm yourself. But he tells us how to arm ourselves. He doesn't say, grab a sword, grab a club, grab a gun. He doesn't say that. He says, we arm ourselves, which means to prepare ourselves or to equip ourselves. Peter says, listen, we need to equip ourselves. Because Jesus Christ has suffered, we need to prepare ourselves with the exact same attitude. Because Jesus suffered, and we talked about this last week, because Jesus suffered, we will suffer. Because they hated him, they will hate us. Because they persecuted him, they will persecute us. And this isn't a physical battle. He doesn't say grab a gun, a sword, or a club. He says prepare yourselves and prepare yourselves with an attitude. But this is a spiritual battle. This is not a physical battle. So we don't equip ourselves with the weapon. We equip ourselves with an attitude. And this is exactly what Peter says to us. This is exactly what we saw in Hebrews chapter 2. This is why we are looking to Jesus. We are looking to Jesus for his attitude. We are looking to Jesus for his example, how he dealt with this persecution, how he dealt with his suffering. And what is the attitude of Jesus Christ for the joy that was set before him? We saw this in Hebrews chapter 12 this week, and we see it in the book of Philippians as well. We arm ourselves, we prepare ourselves, we equip ourselves with the attitude of Christ. So, he goes on, and he says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter's talking about Christians. He's talking about Christ followers. He's talking about us. He's talking about his audience then. He's talking about to us now. And who has ceased from sin? Is he talking about people who are physically dead? No. He's talking to those who are living. But he says, you've ceased from sin. And this is Romans chapter 6. Now, let's go back in our lives to whenever you were born. You're born, and the Bible tells us that we're born sinners, conceived in sin. And we live our lives. We live our lives, and however long it was in your life, and all of a sudden, you came to the cross, and you were saved. Okay? So, your life, from birth to the cross, how long was that? 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? How long? How long from birth to to the cross, okay? And at the cross, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we say no to sin. We have said yes to Jesus Christ, and we have said no to sin. And this is the point that Paul makes so eloquently in Romans chapter 6. Now we say no to sin. And when we say yes to Jesus Christ, we say no to sin, and we say yes to persecution, and we say yes to suffering. Now our passion, our holy pursuit is for God's will, and we see this here. This is God's will for us. We saw God's will already in chapter 2, verse 15. You can look at that. You can look at chapter 3, verse 17. But look, we see God's will here, and look at chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Verse 19 is really interesting. Here I am, a Christ follower, and now I'm suffering persecution. I'm suffering persecution. And it's God's will for me. And now I can say, Lord, why are you letting this happen? And Peter tells us, we entrust our soul to our Creator. Do you know who the Creator is? He's the one who made you. Peter says, listen, when you're suffering as a Christian, God's will, you say to your Maker, okay, you made me. Now you help me. And this is God's will for us. And we don't retaliate. There's not bitterness or anger. There's a contentment in God's will. And this is what Peter is talking about. We accept this because it comes on us from God's hand. So this is the first thing we want to see this morning. And I just want to say, for those of you who are accustomed to a handout to fill in blanks and take notes, this was one of those weeks when Friday morning came and I'm working on the sermon, and you know, I try to get my outline to Barb Friday morning, and she types it after she does the bulletin. And Friday morning, it's like, this is not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So Barb said, well, if you want, you know, I'll type it over the weekend. And she was gracious enough to take care of the PowerPoint over the weekend, but the outline just didn't happen. So I hope you found something to write on, and I hope you are. But that's the first thing. We consider Jesus' example. But the second thing is, we consider the Gentiles' opposition. The Gentiles' opposition. And as we look at this, Peter is writing to Christ followers who have left their former passions behind them. So what is Peter saying here? And this is interesting. Look at verse 3. Peter says, all the time that you spent on your former passions was enough. That's what verse 3 says. All the time you spent on your former passions was enough. So let's go back. Let's go back to birth. You're born a sinner. You grow up, live your life as a sinner. And you live your life, and by God's grace, you come to the cross. So that span of time, however long it is for you, that span of time, you put your number in there. Peter says, that was enough time. That was enough. You don't need to live like a sinner anymore. You don't need to live by your former passions anymore. It was enough. You spent enough time there. So now move on. Move on from your former passions before the cross. Move on. That was enough time. And then he describes that lifestyle. Five things: sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, and drinking parties. You say, Dom, there's six. The sixth one is a little bit different. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But those five things that are listed there, they're characterized by our senses. The emphasis here on these five things has to do with sexuality and outside influences on our body. Specifically mentioned here is alcohol. This has to do with sex and alcohol. And Peter says those things before the cross, it was enough, you're done, it's over, you put it behind you. But all of this, this sensuality characterized by sex and by alcohol, we're done. Then he says, lawless idolatry. And why lawless idolatry? Because Peter is talking about one of two things, or a combination of both. He's talked about our sensuality and the influence of outside things on our body. But then he says idolatry, and maybe he's speaking to people whose body is their idol. Maybe the thing or the way that we worship our body isn't listed here. We worship our body by overeating or undereating. We worship our body at the gym. We worship our body with clothes. Is Peter talking about the idol that we have made our body? Because you know what? After all, doesn't humanity all worship the same God? Them? I worship me, you worship you, he worships him, she worships herself, and we're all worshiping each other, and that's why we get along so well. Because we all have the same God. And I'll encourage you, you worship your God this way, I'll worship my God this way, she worships this way, he worships that way, and it's all fine because we're all worshiping the same God ourselves. Is that what Peter is talking about? Well, there's another possibility. I don't think that Peter would be using the book of Romans as a resource for his letter, but it seems very interesting that what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter 4 and what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. The idolatry that we see in Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. I don't want to hear the truth. I just want to worship my God. But Paul goes on, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And if you're paying careful attention, I'm not reading all of Romans chapter 1. You can go back and read it for yourself, but I'm just skipping through a couple of the verses, and we're going to go through a few more in just a minute. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And what are those dishonorable passions? Well, Peter tells us. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. In the pursuit of happiness, in the pursuit of what I want for me, this is what I do for me, for my body, for myself. This is what I want. And God gave them over to those passions. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, you can look at the list in 1 Peter chapter 4 and say, whew, I'm not there. I'm all right. Well, then go over to Galatians, because you're probably in Galatians if you're not in 1 Peter chapter 4, or Colossians. You know, I can nail you somewhere, so, you know, don't try to wiggle out from this, because it's just not going to happen. We're here. But when we're Christ followers, we leave our sinful past behind us, our former ignorance. This is the ignorance Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1. And now we are pursuing holiness. And what happens? What happens when we leave the passions of our former ignorance behind us? Look at what it says there. Verse 4. The Gentiles are shocked. This is not a, oh, wow. You don't do that anymore? They are flabbergasted. They can't believe that you don't do what they do. They're overwhelmed by it. And they say, what's wrong with a little fun? Come on. Everybody's doing it. You used to do it. Come on. It's not so bad. It's not hurting anyone. What are you, some holy Joe, holier than thou, looking down your nose at us? So what do we do when the unsaved attack us verbally or physically? Because now we don't do what they do. Well, verse 1, we remember Jesus Christ. And we remember chapter 3, verse 18. And they assaulted Jesus too. And he died at the hands of sinners. But we go on here. And we see that the Lord will hold them accountable. We go back in our minds to Isaiah 53, verse 7. Listen, what was the attitude of Jesus? We arm ourselves with the attitude of Jesus, right? As we arm ourselves with the attitude of Jesus, is Jesus angry toward sinners? Jesus resentful toward sinners? Bitter? Is Jesus calling out judgment upon sinners? See, we arm ourselves with the same attitude. And now all of a sudden, somebody is attacking me because I don't do the things that they do. And they're attacking me. There's no attitude of superiority on my part. There's no looking down my nose at them. They're attacking me. There's no bitterness. There's no anger. That's not how I respond, because that's not how Jesus responded. I don't grab a weapon. That's what Peter did, and Jesus said, put it away. Now all of a sudden they're attacking me. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. What did Stephen say? Father, forgive them. God will hold sinners accountable to the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Listen. This verse has everything to do with a sinner's responsibility to God for his sin. This has nothing to do with a sinner attacking me for the gospel, because that's between the sinner and God, not between me and the sinner. It's not my job to take care of that sinner. It's not my job to hold that sinner accountable for the way he's treating me. My responsibility is to arm myself with the attitude of Jesus. So, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. That's sobering, isn't it? That's us before the cross, from birth to the cross. We deserve to die for our sin. And sinners, even the sinners who attack us, they deserve to die for the sin. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, we don't practice those sins anymore. So we look at verse 5 and reminds us that we are not the judge. Verse 5 reminds us we are not the judge. Verse 5 reminds us we're not the judge. Even the person who is attacking me for the gospel, I am not their judge. The office has already been filled and God's not taking applications. Acts chapter 10 verse 42 tells us that Jesus is the judge. And in 1 Peter 1:17, we saw that God is the judge. Does the Bible contradict itself? Is Jesus the judge or God the judge? Well, 2 Timothy 4:1 tells us both of them are the judge, but Jesus clarifies it in John chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. Jesus clarified that God the Father delegates that to the Son. God will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So, dear ones, verse 5 is very sobering for us. People without Christ, whether they're attacking us or not, people without Christ will be held accountable by God. And the reality of 1 Peter 4, the reality of Romans 1, combined with the graphic details given us in Revelation chapter 20, where that judgment is meted out. So what's our response? Well, we love this verse in 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And we're being transformed. The passions of our former ignorance are passing away, and it's being replaced with holiness. Pursuing holiness is part of God's will. So we know this, but Paul's not done in 2 Corinthians. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There are a couple of things that happen here in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. First of all, the reminder that we have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. He has brought us to God because of his innocence, because he took the wrath of God, because of faith in Jesus Christ, because of God's grace. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But there are two very other important things that happen here in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. First of all, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Because I've been reconciled to God, now God enlists me in this important ministry to be reconciling others to God. I know I can't save anybody. I can't save anybody like Jesus Christ saved me. But by God's grace, he has given me the ministry of calling to sinners and telling them who Jesus Christ is. It's what we saw in 1 Peter, was it 1, where we are, chapter 2, where we are proclaiming the excellencies of his greatness, the one who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. We are proclaiming his excellencies. That is the ministry of reconciliation. And look at the end of the verse. That is the message of reconciliation. And dear friends, I know that some of you have people who are sitting in your home right now who have not been reconciled to God. And some of you, at your next family reunion, you're going to talk about old times with people who don't know the message, never responded. And many of us are going to go to work tomorrow with people who have not been reconciled to God. And you're going to go to school tomorrow with people who have not been reconciled to God. So we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the message of reconciliation. And here in 1 Peter chapter 4, those people who have not been reconciled to God, they're surprised when we don't join them in this flood of debauchery. And they malign us. And they will give an account to him who is ready to judge them, the living and the dead. Isn't that interesting? The judge will judge them, the living, those who are still alive, he will judge them, and those who are already dead, he will judge them. No sinner is going to escape. Whether that sinner is alive or dead, God will judge them. Now, if you look very carefully at the end of verse 5, before the little 6 in your Bible, you see there's a period. And that period is very important. Now, I want you to take one hand, and I want you to take one finger, and I want you to put it up by the little 3. And you see that the first word in verse 3 is the word for. Then look down at verse 6, and you see that the first word in verse 6 is the word for. That word is very important because this is what happens. Okay, if you can, put one finger on one hand next to verse 3 and another finger on the same hand down by verse 6. Now I want you to take the other finger and I want you to put it on verse 1 and follow along. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Stop. Now, leave a finger on verse 6 and go back to verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Peter's talking about two different groups of people. He's talking about God judging sinners in verse 5. And then in verse 6, Peter is talking about the saints. Now listen, if you dozed off or you checked out, you need to zone back in. Because if you don't, you're going to walk out of here and say, I'm a heretic. So look at this. Peter's talking about two different groups of people. We saw the whole Gentile thing, rejection of the gospel, the lifestyle, all of that. But look at verse 6. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. The unsaved dead? No. God's going to judge them. So who are the dead in verse 6? Well, the dead in verse 6 have been judged in the flesh, the way people are. Well, who was judged in the flesh? Well, Jesus was. Jesus was judged in the flesh. He lived 30-some years, a sinless life. And he was mocked, he was ridiculed. They laughed at him, they rejected him, they betrayed him, they tried him, they crucified him. He was judged in the flesh. And then he died. So how do we know that verse 6, Peter's talking about somebody else? It's the last phrase. They might live in the Spirit the way God does. Sinners don't live in the Spirit the way God does. Who lives who lives like that? We do. Who lives in the Spirit? We do. We live in the Spirit. We may be judged by men. They may laugh at us. They may reject us. They may mock us. They may assault us verbally. They may assault us physically. They may burn our house down, and they may kill us. But do you know what happens after they kill us? We live in the Spirit. Yes. Now, this reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is the McGee paraphrase version, because 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, listen, you're getting old, your body's falling apart, but the good news is, after it completely gives out, you get to go to heaven. That's what Peter says. Listen, you may cease from sin and put the passions of your former ignorance behind you, and they may laugh at you, and they may mock you. They may beat you, and they may kill you. But don't panic, because you will live in the Spirit. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Now, that's an interesting phrase for Peter to write to people whose loved ones have been killed for the gospel. That's the end is near, is an interesting thing for Peter to write to people who are suffering for the gospel. And Peter could be talking, again, about one of two things. Listen, you may suffer persecution, but the good news is the end is near. They're going to kill you, and you'll be alive in the Spirit in heaven. Or is Peter talking about the coming of the Lord? Either way, we win. The end is near. So, this is about God's will for us. They will come after us. They will judge us. But the judge of all the earth will do right. So when we look at verse 7, and Lord willing, we're going to talk about this next week. When we look at verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Now, you need to take your page of the Bible, put it up, and look at chapter 1, verse 13. When Peter says in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, he's referring back to chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds. Isn't that exactly what he said in chapter 4, verse 1? Preparing your minds? Yes. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, sets your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So is Peter talking about our death, or is Peter talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is, yep. That's what he's talking about. For some of us, it may be sooner than later. Now, you could die in an accident today, or you could die at the hands of someone because of your testimony for Jesus Christ. But if that happens, you live in the Spirit. And if you die of old age, you die and you live in the Spirit. So, we'll get to verse 7 next week. But listen, again, you've heard me say it numerous times, we cannot look at these paragraphs as isolated from each other. We can't do that. We have to see how they connect and how the paragraphs connect and how they connect back to what we saw a month ago or 3 months ago. We have to make sure that we keep them connected. Now listen, I picked out a song for today, but we don't have time for that. So here's the benediction. Here's the benediction. Look down at verse 11. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.